As you all know, we journeyed to Alabama last week to visit my mom and my dad. Being a pastor and working a full-time job, being in full-time in seminary, doesn't give me a lot of time to escape. I have to be very strategic about how I do it. So we knew we were going to be gone on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And in order to maximize my time with my parents, I decided to drive overnight. So Tuesday night, my beautiful bride gets off work at about 7:30. We get home. Our original plan was just to jet immediately, and that didn't happen. You know, we got things. I call it scrambled eggs. We got scrambled eggs. You know, stuff's going crazy, and so we finally get out about 9 o'clock, and we've got what is basically a 12-hour drive ahead of us. Now, I am a realist. I know that my family is not going to stay awake for that. So I try to maximize my time with my wife, stay engaged so I don't get tired of driving. We get out of Texas. I feel like I've really accomplished something. It's across the midnight. We get halfway through Louisiana, and I lose my wife. She's out. All right, it's okay. Still got Liberty, the night owl. So we're cruising through Louisiana. We hit Mississippi. I feel like I'm getting there. We get to Beanville National Forest in beautiful Mississippi. If you've ever driven through Mississippi on I-20, there's a giant forest in the middle of the state. And you drive right through it, and there is nothing. Well, except for a town called Forest in the middle of it. But there's really nothing there to look at. So we're driving through, and I'm thinking, I'm a loser. And sure enough, I look back in the rearview mirror, and she's gone too. So, all right, so it's about 2 a.m. in the morning, pushing 3, and we're getting there. So finally, we pass into Alabama, and it's about 4 a.m., it's just me, and those lines are coming by fast, so I got to do something to engage my mind. We get to Talladega, Alabama, home of the Motor Speedway, also home of the International Motorsports Hall of Fame. So I got my mind thinking, because I got to get engaged in something here. Man, the International Motorsports Hall of Fame. What does it take to get in there? I mean, there are some really, really great, great drivers out there. But, I mean, we're talking like Michael Andretti and Al Unser Jr., Dale Earnhardt Jr. These are guys that were not just good. They were not just top of their field for a while, but they were elite people, elite performers for a long time. In order to be in a Hall of Fame, you have to have made an impact on your sport. Whatever it is, whether it be baseball, football, motorsports, you have to have made a significant impact. Well, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible has a Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11 contains the Faith Hall of Fame. These are people who did not just touch people, but were elite performers in the category of faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was delivered from this earth and did not have to experience death. By faith, Noah built an ark and saved his family and mankind. By faith, Abraham obediently left his home and his comfort to take on the task that God had called him to. And we see it go on and on. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. And then we get to the end, and we see, by faith, Rahab? Rahab? So you have my attention. I continue in the sentence, and I learn that by faith, Rahab the prostitute. What now? I see these elite people who've shown great acts of faith. I mean, their stories are taught in Sunday schools since the beginning of time, at least relevant Christian time. And so I wonder, how in the world did this prostitute who sold her body for the lust of the world earn a place in the Faith Hall of Fame? So this morning, we're going to look at the text in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21. says, Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come, but I did not know where they were from. At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them to the up to the roof and hidden them amongst the stalks of flax she had arranged on the roof. Then the men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death. The men answered, we will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you. She said to them, hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads. And if you report our mission, we are free from this oath that you made us swear. Rahab replied, let it be as you say. Then she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord immediately to the window. This was not an unusual military strategy. It was common knowledge that if you were going to overtake a kingdom, if you were going to overtake a city, that you would send spies in ahead of them. In fact, this isn't even the first time in Scripture we see it. So when Joshua chose these men to go into the city, he was looking for two things. He was looking for emotional fragility and structural fragility. He wanted to know, what's their mental capacity? Where are they at emotionally? Are they afraid? Are they ready to fight? He also wanted to know if there were any weak points in the city's defense. Jericho obviously was a very fortified city, and he wanted to know if there were any weaknesses. Ultimately, because of the walls and the strength of the city, there was no easy way to sneak up on it. You couldn't just jump over the wall. You couldn't just sneak into the city. So when the two spies made it into the city, the king knew about it. Now, to give you a little bit of insight about Rahab's work in her field, the king knew who she was. The king knew that in her particular field, that strangers that came into the town would be easy prey. So he drew a quick conclusion that Rahab may have seen these two men. So he sends his men to go see Rahab. Rahab has nothing invested in this. It is actually easier for her to turn these men over. I mean, she has to live in this place. She turns these two spies over, it's game over. They're out of her hair. But through a divine revelation and divine appointment, she has seen something. and decides not to turn them over. In fact, she decides to hide them. The men come to the gate. She simply tells them, I know exactly who you're talking about, and I sent them away. In fact, they went that way. And so everybody, almost in cartoon fashion, takes off running that way. They're headed towards the fords. They knew that these men had to cross the Jordan River to get here. So the first place they went to were the fords, the places to cross on the Jordan. So they get there, and they're ready, and the men aren't there. They're not there because Rahab has hid them on the top of her house. Her house is built in to the exterior wall of Jericho. On the top is where they stored all their materials. She's got flax up there. She's got bags and bags of flax. And amongst them are these two men. She's hiding them. When the men come, she has no vested interest in keeping them. But like I said, God has put it on her heart that she do so. Right before they're getting ready to go to bed, Rahab, feeling the urging of the Spirit, goes up there and says, look, I've saved you. I've hid you. I know what your God is going to do to my people. We've heard about the works of your God. We've heard about the things that have been done in His name. I know that my people, because of their sin and because of their transgressions, will be destroyed. Spare me and my family. The men agree. They agree that if she will keep quiet about them, let them escape, that when they return to pass on God's judgment on these sinful people, that they will be spared. As she sends them away in the opposite direction to hide out for a couple of days, as they're going down, they give her one last piece of advice. I mean, after all, they've had some experience in this field, if we remember the Exodus. Said, what you need to do is tie this scarlet cord on your exterior window so that we know to pass by this house. That punishment that these people deserve, you will be passed by because of this scarlet cord. And she agrees. They remind her that in the event that she breaks her side of the covenant, they're not bound to theirs. And if anyone leaves the house, then their blood is on their heads. But this specific place and this specific time, the covenant was set for them to be protected. As God levied His sin, or His punishment for their sin, the much deserved punishment, they would not find themselves in that situation. So the question is this: how did Rahab, from a house of shame, prostitution, how did she go from a house of shame to the Faith Hall of Fame? How do you make that transition? The first thing she did is she heard God's word. She heard God's word and she heard God's works. Verse 11, we see that she acknowledges that there is only one true God. That we know that your God is God of both heaven and of earth. She acknowledges that God of the Israelites is the only God. We see that promise continued in John chapter 5, verse 24. We see it says, we are assured anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Just like Rahab heard the call, heard the words of God, and heard those words and acknowledged them, we have the same opportunity. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and hears the call of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the scarlet cloth has been placed outside your door. Whenever the punishment for your sins and for your transgressions and your life of death and sin come to pass, they will pass by your home because of the work of Jesus Christ. We see the second thing is that Rahab confessed her faith. She confessed it. She had heard God's word and believed in it. She had heard it and responded it. The next thing for her to do was to confess it. In Joshua chapter 9, she confesses that the Lord has already given you this land. She confesses that the Lord God is sovereign and He is in control. She had acknowledged it. She had heard it. Now she had confessed it. She said, I know that this land belongs to your God. I know that your God is the one true God. And she verbalizes it. She tells them that that's the case. We see the same thing in the Romans Road. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That promise, what we see modeled in Rahab, one of the Faith Hall of Fame members, what we see in that is still true for believers today. When we confess with our heart that Jesus is Lord, and not just Lord, but our Savior and Lord. When we confess that our sins, our transgressions, everything, all the judgment that is to be brought upon our heads is gone. It's gone. You'll be saved. Just like Rahab, as she sat there in that home and she heard the destruction and the absolute devastation going outside of her door, and she sat there saved, knowing that if she stepped outside of that, she would be killed. Imagine the feeling she had hearing that outside. And how good she must have felt knowing that she was saved. We have that same luxury. We have that same right in Jesus Christ. Judgment will come. For anybody who believes that judgment is a myth or that it's something that is not going to take place, it is going to take place. You will be held accountable for your transgressions. The only way that you will have the scarlet cloth of your life covered is through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Rahab confessed her faith. The third thing that Rahab did is her faith that she had confessed was demonstrated by her actions. It became action. It wasn't something that she just spoke about. It wasn't something that she made a decision and then she sat on it. The faith that she had in God, the faith that she had discovered through the divine appointment and divine revelation of God, she acted upon that faith. She hid the spies. We've already covered that she had no vested interest in this. If anything, she risked her family being killed. Not only would she have been killed, but her entire family would have been killed for harboring these spies. Even before she realized it, she had taken an action of faith. By simply hiding the spies. That took guts. The second thing that she did is that she had faith to put the cord outside of her window. Those spies could have escaped. They could have gone and never kept their covenant with her. But she had the faith to know that if I put that cord out there, that God is going to spare me. These people of God are going to spare me. She could have taken her family, knowing what was about to happen, and left the city. She could have fled. She could have gone someplace else. But instead, she sat there. She sat warmly in the lap of a covenant with a God that would save her. She could have fled. She knew. She knew what was going on. But instead, she sat there wrapped in the loving arms of a God who would save her. That takes faith. That takes faith. She believed that no matter what she'd done, she had lived a life of sin. She had sold her body to the lust of the world. What value could she have to God? But she believed that God loved her. Loved her enough to save her. And that's why she stayed. That took an act of faith. 1 John 1:7 reminds us as believers today that if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son cleanses us from all sins. It's funny, the Savior narrative throughout these stories. As Exodus, it was the blood of the Lamb on the door that saved them. In the story of Rahab, it was a scarlet, which is very similar to crimson-colored cloth, that was put outside of the door that spared them from death. For us as believers today, it was the blood of the cross, the crimson blood of the cross that washes us white as snow. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to an adulterous, sinful people. That judgment's coming. But when you have the security of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, you don't have to be afraid. You welcome that time. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. What a wonderful feeling it is knowing that if God were to return today, if Jesus were to come back today, today, praise God, I'm giddy about it now. If He were to come back today, I would have my arms open saying, come get me. Come get me. Come get me. That's a wonderful feeling. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That's sitting there wrapped in the loving arms of your Maker, knowing that because you have called upon His name, because you have heard His call, because you have confessed Him as Lord of your life, and because you have acted on that faith, that you are promised eternal life. If that doesn't get you fired up, your wood's wet. There's going to be a time when we're going to be held to account for what we do. There's going to be a time when judgment will be passed. If you're sitting here today and you don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, today's the day. Because Scripture says we won't know the hour or the day or the time or the minute. We won't. And we're not promised tomorrow. Have the faith to step out like Rahab did. Take yourself from a house and a life of shame and join Rahab in the Faith Hall of Fame. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You so much for this day. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word of God. Father, thank You for the many examples that You give us in that Word. Father, examples of people who are just like us, people who are fallible, and people who are evil and they make mistakes, but God, You've taken them and You've redeemed them. The message of redemption is throughout Your Word. And Father God, thank You so much for that. Father, as we sit here today, Father, if there's anybody in this church that does not have a saving knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father God, stir their spirit. Father, there will be a day of judgment, and Father God, I welcome it. Come, Father, come. But Father God, let no one be lost through lack of effort, Father. Father God, if there's somebody here who does not have the knowledge that they will spend eternity wrapped in Your loving arms, Father God, stir their spirit. Put a barrier in front of them that today, when Brother James is playing the music in a few minutes, that they will have no choice, Father, but to fill the pool, Father God, to fill the pool of Your love, the love of Jesus Christ, that crimson stain, Father God, that's washed us white as snow, free of charge for us, but it cost You everything. Father, as we go to our time of invitation, stir the spirits. We thank You and we love You, Father. Amen.